If you will, please turn with me to Psalm chapter 9. Psalm chapter 9. If you're new with us this morning, we've been considering how we worship, what it means to worship the living God. As He's given us a new sanctuary, we want to make sure our heart is tuned rightly. And so this morning we want to consider worship in a fallen world. It was John Blanchard who said, "If we worship as we should, we wouldn't worry as we shouldn't." Are you worshiping as you should? One barometer there is, do you worry a lot? In a fallen world, it's hard not to worry a lot, isn't it? In a place, in a time when we struggle with our own sin and we struggle with the sins of others, it's hard not to worry. But God gives us the answer when He shows us the majesty and glory of Himself that we may praise His good name. Let's consider together this morning Psalm 9, 1 through 12, a psalm of David. David has much to teach us about worship, but particularly worship in hard times. So I want to pray, and then we'll consider God's Word together. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, we come before You and we thank You for the privilege of gathering together. We thank You for Your grace and mercy to us in Christ Jesus. And we thank You, Father, that You are committed to us to redeem us from the muck and mire of life, that we may truly praise You. Father, there are times, there are moments, there are even days when we struggle to lift our head to Your praise. But Father, we pray that You would teach us this morning how we might praise You, how we might see Your power, how we might praise You for Your goodness, how we might delight that You are our God, that we are Yours. Bless us, Father, in the hearing of the Word, that our lives might become a proclamation of the Word. Bless us, Father, in the hearing of the Word, that we might praise You and glorify You. Father, we know that our worship is all about the fact that You are with us. And so we thank You for Your presence among us. Now help us to see, to obey, to delight in You, the living God. In Jesus' name, amen. Hear the Word of God from Psalm chapter 9. If you have a pew Bible, it's page 451 in your pew Bible. The Word of God. To the choir master, according to the Muth-Laban, a psalm of David. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all Your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in You. I will sing praise to You, O Most High. When my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before Your presence. For You have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne, giving righteous judgment. You have rebuked the nations. You have made the wicked perish. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. The enemies came to an end, everlasting ruins. Their cities You rooted out. The very memory of them has perished. But the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established His throne for justice, and He judges the world with righteousness. He judges the people with uprightness. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know Your name put their trust in You. For You, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek You. Sing praise to the Lord who sits enthroned in Zion. Tell among the peoples His deeds. For he who avenges blood is mindful of them. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted. Worship is messy. You know why worship is messy? Because our lives are messy. Worship is messy because we live in a world where there are many trials and there are many struggles. We live in a world where we have to constantly tune our attention and our heart and our mind to the focus of God, because there are so many distractions to pull our attention off of God. Doug was a fine young man. When he came to college, he knew all the truths. He had been reared in the church. He had rarely ever missed a Sunday. But when he got to college, the Saturday nights got longer. It was easy to stay out and sleep in. Began to realize over a couple of months, he no longer sensed the presence of God. He was trying to figure out what was the matter with his life, but it just didn't seem to fit. Dorothy came to Jesus at a point in her life when life was falling apart. It was a crisis time. She came to the church. There she heard the good news of Christ. She saw her need of Christ. She received. All of a sudden, her problems seemed to melt away. Over the months, though, there was a building sense of tension. There were problems that began to come up, and she began to miss more and more as those in the church began to call out to her and see how she was doing. She began to turn a cold shoulder to the church, discouraged and confused. Deborah was a young lady who was coming to the church. She wasn't sure why she was coming. She knew she needed answers. She wasn't convinced of the claims of Christ. But as she sat there, she wanted to believe if she could just understand what it was all about. Faith and worship are at times and for many people a tough thing. Why is that? Well, the reason is that we live in a fallen world. Where the sin of our own heart, we struggle with that sin. The sin of those around us, we struggle with their sin. The oppression of the world around us, there's always this continual and constant struggle with the fallen world. And that's where the Psalms come in. The Psalms are very helpful because they teach us, they set before us three things about living in a fallen world. First of all, they tell us a truth that oftentimes the world doesn't tell us. That the world is fallen. It is spoiled by man's sin. The psalmists are always reminding us, David in particular, is always reminding us of the condition of the world around us. It's not as God made it. It's not as it should be. But God is redeeming that world. Which brings us to the second point that the psalms bring us to again and again. The second point is that God is the ultimate victor. That God changes lives, that God is redeeming, that God is at work, and that He reigns over all. The psalmists are always considering the claims of God and His right and rule and reign over us. But the psalms are good about teaching us a third thing that I think we often miss. And that is that the wicked often are victorious for the short term. Now, it's a short term only, but there are those who are wicked in the world that seem to prosper. The psalmist is always dealing with that problem. Why is it that the wicked prosper and the righteous seem to suffer? And the psalmists always bring it down to this point. That yes, in the short term, there are wicked who succeed, but their long term is destruction. And yet, in the short term, there are righteous who suffer, but their long term is all beauty and glory. Now, the reason I bring you to that is because I think David is helpful to us this morning, this Psalm of David, of what it means to tune our hearts to worship God in the tough times, what it means to worship Him in blessing and adversity. Let me ask you, are you good at worshiping God all the time? Is the worship of God always upon your lips, whether times are good or times are bad? Are you always seeking the Lord? Is there praise upon your lips because there is grace filled in your heart? That's what David would call us to this morning. That's what Paul would reinforce in the New Testament. That's what the beauty of the gospel reminds us of, is that the praise of God takes determination and constant trust. Determination and constant trust. Now, this is how far we've gotten in our series on worship. We've come to the point where we've been working our way through what does it mean to worship God, to glorify Him. And we said at least three things. I know we've had a lot more sermons than that, but we said at least three things. Worship must be Trinitarian, right? Because God is at the center of worship. What is worship? It's the invitation into the presence of God. So worship must be God-centered, Christ-exalting, Spirit-led. Secondly, we've said this, that worship is transformational. Worship is because we are in the presence of God where we meet God and God is at work on us, right? The negative side of that transformation is the stamping out of idolatry. We come not as those who behold God because when God got us, He got a good deal, right? No, we are those who realize we have continual need of His mercy and grace, and so we need to stamp out sin, and behind every sin is the idolatry of our hearts. But it's not just the negative, it's the positive of transformation, right? Worship is transformational in that we come to behold Him. to sit in His presence, to be transformed by the living God, because the greatest aspect of our worship is that we get to see Him who is with us, to behold the Lord God Almighty. That's the beauty of worship. God is in our presence. As a matter of fact, what constitutes worship? What constitutes worship is the presence of God among us, right? And He is the one that we have come to see. Now, how do we respond to that? And that's where I want to go this morning. Not only is worship transformational, not only is worship Trinitarian, but I want you to see this morning that worship is trusting. Even when it's hard to see what God is doing, worship is about trust. And worship in a fallen world reminds us that our God is good, even if circumstances don't seem so. And so we must see that praise must be developed within our own hearts. We must be constant and continuous in the praise of God. So first, in verses 1 through 6 this morning, I want you to see the praise of God developed. No believer who desires to see and cherish God is stingy with his praise. We're called not to be stingy Jimmies. We are called to be effusive and to delight in the grace of God. We don't want our epitaph to read like one in Scotland. There's an epitaph in Scotland that says on the tombstone, these words are written: "It turned beneath this kirkstone lies stingy Jimmy Wyatt, who died one morning prompt at ten and saved a dinner by it." There is a man who in all his life he just held and gathered to himself. That's not the goal of the Christian life, to hold and gather to ourselves. The goal of the Christian life is to give, because we have received much. We come to the praise of God. You see, we live in a self-preoccupied world, and the church must never ape the characteristics of the world. So in a fallen world, we must learn to praise God. And it takes a constant decision of the will to follow the God of grace, who has given much. It takes much to follow Him, to seek Him. But we are called to love God and to praise God when times are good and when times are bad. We're called to praise God when things seem to go our way and when things seem to not go our way. We are called to be a people of praise. Now, let me show you that. Notice here in verses 1 and 2, the praise of God is a continuous affirmation. Let me show you that from David's life here. Notice in verse 1, the affirmation of the praise of God. In the ESV, it says, I will give thanks. In the NIV, King James, it says, I will give praise to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Now, if we just stop there, we would think that he is in good times, right? But actually, David is praising God amidst his adversity, amidst his opposition, amidst his struggle. He has decided that he will praise God. He gives constant affirmation to God. How do I know that? Well, notice there. What does David say? I will. He doesn't say, when I feel like it, I'm going to praise you, Lord. And all the rest of the time, that's just the way it's going to be. No, he says, I will praise you. Notice there's a decision. Alistair Begg notices that there's a decision, a direction, and a devotion to the praise of David here. I will give praise to you, O Lord. Why? Because it is a decision. It is volitional. It is purposeful in our life. If we are going to praise God consistently, it must be purposeful within our hearts. We must choose to do so in a way that honors God, because we know that is what honors God. You know, imagine you sat in jail with Paul and Silas in Acts 16. They've been walking around Philippi, sharing the gospel, sharing the love of Christ. One little girl keeps calling, who has the gift of divination, keeps following them around and telling everybody that these guys proclaim the living Jesus. These guys proclaim the Lord God. And one day Paul gets a little perturbed with that, and so he turns around and casts out the demon, right? Everybody's happy, right? Well, the owners aren't real happy, and so they slap them around a little bit, take them into the town square, and have the officials slap them around a little bit, and throw them in jail. Here are guys who have done this good thing by the power of God. They've shared, and she is freed from her demon. And where do they land? But in the jail cell. And they do exactly what you would have done, right? they begin to sing. They begin to praise God. They begin to glorify God. Exactly at the moment when it seemed that God was least present was the point at which they chose to give glory to God for all that He had done. And what happens? The gates break open. And it ends in the salvation of the jailer himself. But what was it there for Paul and Silas? It was a decision to praise Him. You see, there's this continual affirmation that in our lives we need to praise God. And sometimes we even have to drag our hearts in a fallen world because of the sinfulness in our own heart. We have to drag our hearts to that point. I will praise You, Lord. You see, it's a decision with a direction. It's not just uttering up a nice word of praise. It's a praise that is alone given to God. Notice here again in verse 1, I will praise You, or I will give thanks to You, Lord. To the Lord. That's the direction of praise. And the praise that we give is the glad worship of a willing heart. All our praise must be unto God. It's not to one another. It's not to some subset of beings underneath God. No, it's to God alone. That's who gets our praise. God is the one to be praised. The direction of our praise. But notice also here the devotion of our praise in verse 9. I will praise You. I will give praise to the Lord with my heart. Is that what the psalmist says there? And see, some of you aren't following in the Bible, so I could have just slipped one by you there, right? But some of you are following with the Bible, right? What does the Bible say? I will praise You with my heart. Now, it modifies the heart there, right? I will praise You with my whole heart. I will give all my heart to You. That's the praise that God desires. You see, a half-hearted praise to God is no praise at all. You know why? It's no praise at all because God requires all of us. When we come to Him, we are to come in His exaltation. Now, there's plenty of reason to do that because of the wonderful deeds that He has accomplished, because of the glad tidings of His gifts and grace to us, because He is the Most High God. But notice here, there's a continual affirmation from the psalmist. And there needs to be a continual affirmation from us. In a fallen world, if we really want God to deal with us, we must be ready to praise Him. Now notice here, not only as we come before Him, as we develop the praise of God, not only do we want to see the praise of God is a conscious affirmation. Secondly, under this point, I want you to see that the praise of God is amidst continual adversity. Now, few of us have struggled and suffered like David does. Few of us have seen the magnitude of his trial. He had opposition day in, day out, but still he is able to praise God. But there is this that we share with David. It is a universal human condition that when suffering and tragedy strike, we are called into question, we tend to call into question the goodness of God, don't we? Because some of us believe that adversity is something that shouldn't be a part of the Christian life. But it's interesting, Scripture has a whole different take on that, beloved. Scripture has the take on that adversity in a fallen world is a natural part. That God is not absent from our adversity, but He's present in our adversity and He sees us through that adversity. Why? Because He is a God who is true to His people. True Christianity is not the absence of misery. True Christianity is being able to praise God amidst that misery and to know that He has solved that misery in the person and work of Jesus. There's this continual affirmation that even amidst the constant adversity of our lives, in blessing and in adversity, we are called to praise God. The goodness of God is with His people. In verses 3 through 8, this is the point that David is trying to make. As a matter of fact, amidst his current struggle, he can already see the end of his enemy. There in verse 3, when my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before Your presence. Verse 4, for You have maintained my just cause. You have sat on Your throne giving righteous judgment. Notice, the very hope that David has is in the work of God. The wicked will not win because God is triumphant. As a matter of fact, we ought to say this. The wicked are defeated. You know, this universe, what is going on, what is working its way out in the universe is not some chess match where God is battling evil. God has already checkmated His enemy. Now, that enemy is still in a fit of rage and he seeks to destroy, but God has determined the end. And that's the comfort we have as believers. So we can praise God because we know the end, and in the present, that end gives us great hope. Let me share it with you this way. One who understood that well was a man named James Lambert. The questioner was King Henry VIII. King Henry VIII was asking the questions, and stood before him, this so-called criminal, was a man named James Lambert. He was a Greek and Latin tutor, and in his day he had the audacity to stand up in the sermon and question the pastor about his exegesis, about what he was saying in the sermon. He accused him of misrepresenting Scripture. That landed him before many of his peers who found that objectionable, that he would question the pastor, and finally before the Bishop of Canterbury. It was decided that he would be tried as a heretic, and he ended up in the court of King Henry VIII. King Henry VIII listened. He had unrestrained power in his day. He listened to the arguments going back and forth. This man, James Lambert, stood his ground. He discussed and explained from the Greek Bible the text and the meaning of the gospel, and he stood on the side of God's grace and goodness. And there were those who were on the other side. There were it was just a whole plethora of people. It was bishops and lawyers and peers and justices who argued against him. At one point, King Henry VIII had finally had enough. He had become bored with the discussion back and forth, and he said, "All right, enough. You have heard the testimony of these learned men. What do you choose? Will you choose life or death?" With a deep breath, James Lambert stood before them and he said, "I commend my soul to the hands of God, but I give my body to your clemency." Scoffing at his response, Henry VIII responded, "Well, I will have no heretics as my patron. You are condemned to die." James Lambert was taken to a post where he was burned alive, where he was burned and he died. But as he burned, he stood there because he wanted to give honor to God. He raised his hands in praise and worship, and he said, unbowed, he would not bow as the flames overtook him. He said, "None but Christ, none but Christ, none but Christ." Now, the truth this morning is that few of us are going to have to stand at a stake and say, "None but Christ." But isn't that what the praise of our hearts should say? Few of us are going to be called to that end. But shouldn't we have the same courage and determination for the praise of God that we could say God is glorified in our midst, and we will say, "None but Christ"? How does a man like James Lambert do that? Except in this way, his praise was intentional. This is what I want you to take away, beloved. God's praise is intentional. We don't praise God when we feel like it. We are to praise God until we feel like it. And to give God praise in the world you live in is to be very purposeful. It is a calculated effort to give God praise, right? You must set your heart upon the discipline of praising God. Because at times, if we just wait until we get the urge to praise God, we'll never think about it. But here's this calculated effort. This is what we're called to here. We are called to do this eternal benefit analysis regularly. You know, this year is we did our budget. I went through and I did an insurance benefit analysis. You know, when I, 15 years ago, I only had health insurance. Now that I have a family, it's amazing what I spend a month in insurance. Y'all ever thought about this? Some of you who have families, $500, $600, $700 a month for health insurance, and then there's disability insurance, and then there's death insurance. I'm sorry, life insurance. It's really death insurance, right? And then there's car insurance, and there's house insurance, and and so you go back and you do a little analysis because I don't know, that feels like my whole income right there. And yet, why do I keep insurance? Because I've calculated the costs. If I die, I want my wife to be taken care of, and you do too, right? Because if my insurance is not enough, she falls in your lap, right? And so, I calculate that benefit. And why? Because there is something that outweighs the contemporary cost. It's the long-term benefit of knowing my family is provided for. It's the only reason I would pay what it costs to have it. And here's what I want you to see, is when you calculate the benefits of belonging to Christ, praise is easy to give. And so you need to do an eternal benefit analysis. It's only then, as you calculate what God gives you, that you see that you can be conscious about giving God what He deserves. Now, hear the psalmist again here in verse 1. It's its own application to our soul. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all your wonderful deeds. Notice there. He has calculated what God has given. He knows the deeds that God has performed, and therefore he will praise Him. He is conscious of what God has given and what He has received and what He shall do. And beloved, you need to be there too, don't you? Every one of us in the room has the opportunity this morning to see the glory of the Lord revealed in His Word, to see the beauties of what God gives. And if we need to be conscious of all that God has given, of all that God has entrusted to us as a people, so that we can rejoice, be conscious of the opportunity to praise God. You've been listening, I don't know how long now. Maybe your heart is a little weary about what it means to give praise to God. But God will stand true to you this day and every day. That is the promise of Scripture. And if there was one Baptist in the room, they would say amen at that point. God will stand with you this day and every day to come, because that's His promise. You see, praise comes because we can see in the present the end. And so there's a conscious effort on our part to be intentional about the praise of God. It's calculated. We know that the benefits outweigh the cost. It is conscious. We set our hearts upon it, and sometimes our hearts don't feel like it. But not only is it that, it is continuous. You know, this truth that we are called to praise God is really our response to the gospel. You know, the devil and the flesh love it when we're sporadic in our praise of God. Because really, the praise of God is the demonstration of the mastery of God over us. Verse 7 says what? Notice there in verse 7. But the Lord sits enthroned. He has established His throne for justice. God is enthroned. Who is our King? Who is our Master? It is God who is over us. You see, this is what I want you to see, is that day in, day out, personal worship, coming to corporate worship on a Sunday, is about giving God His due. And that's what praise does. We give glory to God for who He is, because He has been good to us. The second point we won't get to this morning was that we give praise to Him because we've seen the power of God at work in our lives. But notice, continually God is for us. That's the beauty of the gospel. How do I know that God is for us this morning? Maybe you don't understand how God is for you this morning, but God is continually for Him, so you give Him continuous praise. How do we know that? He sent His very own Son so that you might have life and life everlasting. He sacrificed the very Son of God. Jesus Himself gave His life, died on a cross to bear our sin, to take the wrath of God, so that we might have the privilege of giving a continual praise to God. Now, that should excite our hearts. Why? Because in the delight of the finished work of Christ, we have constant communion with God, so we can continuously give to Him that which is His due. His praise, His honor, His glory, His due. You see, there it is. This call to praise is a call to heartfelt commitments, because we have a God who is true to us, even in a fallen world. He has promised to redeem us through it, because He is our champion. He is the one who gives us life. Not only a calculated effort, if we're going to be intentional, we've got to think through what God's called us to. Not only a conscious effort, we are mindful of the call of God to give Him praise. Not only a continuous effort, we bring our hearts again and again, day by day, week by week, to His praise. It needs to be a contented effort. Notice here that we need a glad worship from a willing heart. Here's where I want to end this morning. Are you content with the gift that God gives? Are you content with the mercies of God to you? Or are you always desiring more? You know, one of the things that worship does is it reminds us that the best thing of life is God Himself. And that's where we find our contentment. When we find our contentment with God, we can say with David, I will praise you. I will praise you with all my heart. Why? Because God is what we desire. And if I want you to get one thing out of this worship series, it's that. The reason you come to worship is for what? The reason we come to worship is to receive God. He is the end of our worship. The reason we worship is to celebrate His presence, to enjoy Him, because that's what eternity is for, right? The enjoyments of Jesus. Let us tune our hearts to find our contentment in Christ, to rejoice, to know this and to understand this. The better God is known, the more He is trusted. And when our hearts are content with Jesus, we will truly trust Him as we ought. That is God's gift this morning. He calls for our praise. We feel like we are giving. But you know, always in the giving, we are receiving because His glory is revealed and His joy is found. Some of you know the great missionary writer Amy Carmichael. At one point in Amy Carmichael's young missionary life, she went through a great distress. Her heart was having a hard time finding contentment. Her heart was having a struggle with being constant in her praise to God. And so she was a missionary that was in Japan and in China and India. She was celebrated for her writings. And at one point, she went through a great struggle. As a matter of fact, she didn't even tell anybody about this struggle for 40 years. The struggle was that she feared if she stayed on the mission field, she would end up being a lonely old spinster. That was her great fear. And so one day, she went off to the mountains in Japan and early in her tour, and she went to a mountain cave, and she sat there just because she wanted to be alone with God. And she began to speak to God about this issue, and she writes about it. She shared it with a friend who was going through the same issue many years later, and she wrote these words. On this day many years ago, I went away to be alone in the cave in a mountain called Eremah. I had feelings of fear about the future. That's why I went there, to be alone with God. The devil kept whispering to me, "It is all right now, but what about afterwards? You are going to be very lonely." And he painted pictures of loneliness I can still see. And I turned to God in a kind of desperation and said, "Lord, what can I do? How can I go to the end?" And he said, "None of them that trust in me shall be desolate." That word has been with me ever since. It has been fulfilled to me, and it will be fulfilled to you. What was the promise of God to Amy Carmichael? It's the promise of God to you this day. All who trust in me will not find themselves desolate. All who praise, here's the reason for our praise. Because God is powerful to protect and powerful to provide. And all who trust in Him will find that trust well founded. God never makes His people desolate. He always brings them to greater trust and to greater joy in His glory. Beloved, that's the beauty of worship. Worship in a fallen world. Let's not let sin get in the way, or our own appetites get in the way. Let's put God first. Let's decide to praise Him. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your goodness to us. I thank You that You are a God who meets us and who greets us this hour and who delights to receive our praise. Father, would You help our hearts to trust You? And would You give us the beauty of Your glory as we do? As we move from the Word to the table, from the Word proclaimed to the Word visualized, Father, give us the taste and the appetite for Your praise and glory. For we know You have given us all good things in Christ Jesus. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.